I appreciate that song. That's been our theme for these 43 years, and that's why we have special days like this, to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ and see them come home to Jesus. And if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven this morning, I hope that by the end of the service, you will be sure that you'll respond to the Lord and come home. Our text this morning is found in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It always amazes me that a person can live their life really rejecting God and against everything God that teaches, and they die, and at their funeral, and their friends will always say, well, he's watching us from up there someplace. No, he's not. You can't reject God all your life and think you're going up there someplace. And in fact, the Bible so clearly says that the vast majority of people are not going to heaven. The Bible says wide is the way that leads to destruction. If you could picture in your mind's eye just crowds of people going a certain direction, that's the crowds that are on their way to destruction. The newscasters that make fun of Christianity, the movie actors, the professors, the people who thought they knew better, the people that followed them, the large, again, if you can picture in your mind, a huge crowd going to hell. And the Bible says there's only a small path. It's the minority. It's the real minority that's going to heaven. You say, well, I don't like that idea. Well, that's what God says. In our text in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus is speaking, and he's pleading to people to go to heaven. And he says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Again, the huge crowds going to hell, and the few that buck the trends of the day and follow what God says instead of what the world thinks, few go to heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for every single person that's here this morning. We thank you for the thousands, and I'm sure if we added it up, at least a couple million that have come to our church over these years and heard the gospel. We thank you for those that have received you as their Savior and are going to heaven, and maybe already they're in heaven. And I pray that this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to hearts. Nobody knows better than I do that what I do in the flesh can do nothing. It'll result in nothing. But that you speaking through what I have to say can convict hearts, and people can get off that broad road and get on the narrow road to heaven. I pray that that will happen to many people today. In your name we pray. Amen. A man once said to me, don't you think that eventually most people will go to heaven? And I had to answer, not if the Word of God is the truth of God. People want to think good, and they want to think, oh, and I'm the same way. When somebody dies, I always try and hope that they're in heaven. But this message should preach a sermon to each one of us today. It says that most of the people we meet in life will never make it to heaven. They'll never see the pearly gates. They'll never walk on the streets of gold. They'll never sing the ransom song. But we'll hear from Jesus, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Not for time, but for eternity. Now, I've only got one purpose this morning, and I won't preach long. And that purpose is that with God's help, I want to persuade those of you that are on that broad, wide road to hell to leave it and get on that narrow one to heaven. Now, I don't always like to, but a faithful man of God, if he's going to preach what God would have him to preach, he's got to mix some bitter with the sweet. And you can't do otherwise if a pastor is going to declare the whole counsel of God. In the little short epistle of Jude, we read, "And some have compassion, making a difference." And that's what we're trying to do, is have compassion and make a difference in your life. "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Now, God has a message of love to those that will respond. The most well-known verse in all the Bible is John 3:16, and I love to quote it. "For God," that's the maker of heaven and earth, the king of the universe, "for God so loved the world," now you talk about love, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God Almighty loved the world. That's everybody. The billions that live on this earth today. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to die, to be crucified, to take the sins of the world, and shed his blood on the cross that we might be saved. Now that's love. Ask yourself, would you give your Son to die for somebody else? He gave Jesus not only to die, but to be born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and be hated for 33 years. And then be crucified, to be whipped and his flesh pulled from his back and nails driven into his hands and feet. It was a horrible death. God loves you. And he loves the world so much he gave his Son to die for the world. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. We wouldn't be here if he wasn't long-suffering. God is kind. But some will not respond to his message of love, so he is one of terror. The Bible says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to flee from the wrath to come." Do you know how I got saved many, many, many years ago? I was in a service much like this, and the preacher preached on hell. And I didn't want to go there. And I turned to Christ and received him as my Savior. That's why I preach on hell. Some say they don't like this element of fear. They don't believe in being scared into heaven. But my response is that fear can be very wholesome. Fear can be the best friend we have. We use fear many ways to our benefit. I taught my children when they were very young to fear fire lest they be burned. I taught them to fear deep water lest they drown. I taught them to fear strangers in this sick day that we live in. We use fear, don't we? Every parent has used fear every day. Everywhere that fear is used properly, good is the result. Now, the reason that 13 people were shot at one time in Chicago, we all have heard about that in the news, 13 people, boom, 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 shot in Chicago last week, is that those gangbangers don't have any fear. Their parents, their preacher, whatever, has never put any fear in their heart. What place the stop and go lights at the busy intersections across the nation? Fear. Well, you say the city council paid for them. The city council put them there. But what made them put them there? Fear. Fear that two cars would come at a high rate of speed and collide and lives would be lost. You go out on a mountain road and you see at a hairpin turn a yellow caution light. What put it there? Fear. Travel across our country on two-lane highways, and you'll see yellow caution lines between the lanes at curves and on the road. What put those yellow lines there? Fear that somebody would pass on a hill or something like that, and lives would be lost. Who put the parachute in the jet airplane? Fear. Who put the lifeboats on an ocean liner? Fear. Now, what I'm trying to say is that fear can be very wholesome if properly looked at. There's nothing wrong with fear. Fear is your friend if it takes you off that broad road leading to destruction and places it on that path that leads you to heaven. If that happens, then fear is your very best friend. If I could make this statement for the very first time, it would shake you in your seat. There is a hell. Well, you say, I don't believe it. Well, my answer is your guess does not nullify God's knowing there is. What you've got to realize is this is God's word. Ever ask yourself why so many millions and millions, ever ask yourself, even though today people scoff at God, it is the most published book in the world? And it has been for hundreds and hundreds of years because it's God's word. God gave it to us. And God knows what we don't know. And you end up in hell and you'll believe it with every fiber of your body within the first couple seconds. Suppose we lived in some small hamlet between two huge mountain ranges, and that's all we knew was what we saw around us. And we had gardens, and we had we hunted for food, and we had streams and lakes for fish and water, and this all we knew. We knew nothing else. And we doubted that there was any existence outside our surrounding. That's all we knew. But then suppose that some man came out of those mountains and he was dirty and tired and weary. He had come a long, long way. And he gets up on our courthouse steps and he says, I've come to tell you about an outside world. And he tells of oceans and other mountain ranges and towns and cities and desert places. Now, there may be some that would say, I don't believe it because I haven't seen it. Yet the man was right because he did see it. So God is not confined to what we are. He's not confined to our human limitations. God sees what we never have seen. We're limited to this earth and our universe. God is not. And God has seen hell, and he testifies to the fact that there is a hell, and he warns us to stay away. Now, I want to give you the testimony of God. I'm just going to pick some verses out through the Bible. There's a lot more said about hell in the Bible than there is heaven, but I just want to pick some verses out. And when I do, don't say Roger Voglin says there's a hell. Say God and God's Word says there's a hell. Just listen. In Psalm 9, verse 17, we read, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell. It doesn't matter if at your funeral the preacher says, I'm sure he's in a better place. It's whether you did what God said. Isaiah 5:14 reads, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now listen to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. I'm sorry, I'm hesitating because I'm in Mark, but I might as well read Mark while I'm there. Mark 9:43. Here Jesus is speaking. And if thy hand offend thee, now get this. He's trying to point out how horrible hell is. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, cutting your hand off is not going to get you to heaven. But what Jesus is saying is it's better to cut your hand off and go to heaven than go to hell. It's better to cut your foot off. What he's trying to do is wake people up and let them see how horrible hell is. Now in Matthew 10, verse 28, again, Jesus says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both the soul and the body. We are so afraid of dying physically. And Jesus saying, don't worry about somebody that can kill you physically. Worry about dying in hell and being destroyed. And then there's a last warning in the last book of the Bible, just about the last page in Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, I want to stress, this is not Roger Vogelin's thinking. It's God's word. And if I were to go out in the street and I was going to ask an honest man, what does this mean? He'd have to say, God is saying in the Bible there is a hell, there's fire and brimstone, there's torment, there's agony for everybody that rejects Christ. Now, we're living in a strange day. People don't want the truth. I'm sure there's people in here saying, if I knew he was going to preach on this, I wouldn't come. They don't want to hear the truth. We're running from the knife that would cut the cancer out and cure us and pleading for the needle that'll lull us to sleep. Any man who stands before you and says there's no hell is not your friend. He's your enemy. It's a true story. A mother brought her son to a doctor some years past because he was coughing up blood. And after an examination, the doctor told her that the boy had tuberculosis, and if he didn't get treatment immediately, he'd die. He said, now this is going to cost, but you'll lose him if it's not treated. She took him to a second doctor for another opinion, and he smiled and said, no, mother, there's nothing to worry about. It's a simple case of bronchitis, and it's only a ruptured membrane in his throat that's making him bleed. And that mother went out singing the praises of the second doctor and despising the first. Oh, she said, that first doctor was trying to worry me and bring fear for nothing. She hated the first doctor and loved the second, yet in 6 months, she stood over the dead form of her son, and they buried him in a grave. Now ask yourself, which doctor was that mother's friend? The one that told her what she wanted to hear? Now, I could get up here and say there was no hell, and boy, everybody'd like me. I venture to say if I said that, it would make the newspapers in Chesterton. But I would answer for your blood at the judgment seat. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 16. This was a big issue in Jesus' day. They came to him and asked him about hell. They said, you're a teacher come from God. And the old prophets used to preach about hellfire and brimstone. Now tell us the truth. Unfold the wisdom of heaven. And we have the account of what Jesus said. They asked him about hell, and we have the sermon that he preached on this occasion. And I'm going to read it to you. Now, understand, this is Jesus Christ speaking. Try to imagine him standing here. Instead of me reading, he's speaking. Listen to what Jesus said concerning hell in Luke 16, starting with verse 19. He gave an illustration. He said, there was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. They both died. And in hell, now this is what Jesus is doing to answer these people. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now get Jesus' words here. and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in his flame. Now, if you have a Bible, look at that. Look at how clear it is. He knew he couldn't get out of hell, but he said, I'm tormented in this flame. It's horrible. And if he were just to dip his finger in water and touch my lips, it would be wonderful. I'm tormented. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Big gulf. There's no way to get in and out of hell. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now get those words. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one would come unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He says, man, if I can't get any help, help my brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. And Jesus said, the only way they're going to get saved is through Moses and the prophets. That's the Bible. Listen to the Bible, and they can get saved. But notice, in describing hell, Jesus used words like flame and torment, and he was not an exaggerator. When Jesus painted a picture, you can be sure that he did it in an accurate way. He wanted us to see hell in the horrible way that it is. Now, first from this sermon, we see that hell is not here on this earth. It's not in life. I've had people say, well, it's just a guilty conscience. We have hell on this earth. But Jesus himself said this man died, and he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. This was after death. There is no justice on this earth. I'm sure some of you have done this. I've seen Dachau, the German death camp near Munich, and I've seen the gas chambers. The Jews thought it was showers, and they went in there, and they were gassed to death, and right next to it were the furnaces where they burned up their bodies. I think everybody in here has seen the horrible pictures of thousands of bodies that just emaciated. Now, don't tell me that Hitler received his just reward by taking a poison pill. No, we do reap what we sow here on this earth. But this very moment, Hitler is in hell. Nobody could tell me otherwise. And that's where everybody, not just the Hitlers, but everybody that rejects Christ will go. There is a God, there is a judgment, and all those that reject Christ will face that judgment. There will be a day of justice, and the righteous will go to heaven and the wicked go to hell. And hell is not here on this earth. Don't ever have any, there's no hint of that in the Bible. Now I know something else about hell. It's a place of torment, physical torment. mental torment. This man in Luke 16 brought all of his emotions to hell. He took all of his senses with him to hell. And we read in the Bible, it says, together with their bodies shall they rise to meet God at the judgment bar. And you'll have an indestructible body, like that bush that Moses saw that burned but never was destroyed. This man had eyes to see. He had ears to hear. He had lips to talk. He had a mind to remember. And don't you think it'd be horrible? You reject Christ and you'll remember this service. You'll remember sitting in the pew miserable saying, I can't wait to get out of here, because God's speaking to you and you need to be saved. You don't need to get out of here. You need to respond to Christ. Something else we can see from this picture Christ drew for us is that there's a great gulf fixed. Hell is helpless. Some people think, well, I'll be there for a few thousand years or millions of years. No, it's helpless. If I could reach down into hell and lift up one of its inhabitants and let him stand behind this microphone, if you could see his seared, charred, burning flesh, if you could see him looking out of his bloodshot eyes and tell you the story of hell, that'd wake you up. He'd tell you how easy it was to follow the broad path, because everybody, all our friends, everybody was on that broad path. They were just doing what everybody was doing. Isn't it amazing? I don't want to get off into this. Isn't it amazing how people are influenced by those around them? Talk about Hitler. I'm just reading The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, and it's amazing. Those German people went right along with it. All these people went right along. You say, that can't be. No, we go along with the crowd. Isn't that sad? It's so easy, he would say. I just went along with everybody else. Before I realized it, I was swept through the gates of hell. My day of grace was gone. I whirled around and I looked for the door to escape because of all the desolation and the torment in the place. But the wall was sealed where the door was, and I there was no way out. He would say, I've been there, let's say, for 1,200 years, and I've searched and searched for a way out, and I've taken the chains, and I've searched and gone through link after link, and I've gnashed at them to the place where my teeth are broken off and my gums are bleeding. While there's a broad way that leads to hell, there's no way out. People can pray for you all you want. I hear people say, pray for him. No, it doesn't do any good. Just read your Bible. There's no way out. The same word used for everlasting joy for the redeemed in heaven is used for everlasting punishment for the doomed in hell. Now, we're used to measuring time with the clockworks of the heavens. We say it's 1, 2, 3 o'clock. It's Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, or whatever. When our earth makes one rotation, exposing its perimeter to the sun, we call it a day. It takes 24 hours, and when we have 365 of those revolutions, and the earth makes one revolution around the sun, we call it a year, and 10 of those are a decade, and 100's a century, and 1,000's a millennium. We're used to time, but the Bible says all the heavens will be consumed with a fervent heat, and time will be no more. high noon forever for the redeemed, and darkest midnight for eternity for the damned. Jesus, when he was describing hell, used the word Gehenna more than once. And the Jews knew what Gehenna was. It was, again, was an illustration. Gehenna was a place on the outskirts of Jerusalem, a valley, and it was the dumping grounds of Jerusalem. There was a continual fire there. It never went out. All the trash was brought there. If an animal died, it was brought there. Gehenna was a place that consumed trash. It kept the city clean. It burned up the rubble of the city. And Jesus said, hell is the Gehenna of eternity, the trash heap of eternity. And if you know your Bible, you know the first creation of Jesus was the angels. And Lucifer was a high-ranking angel, and he rose up against God. A third of the angels followed him. They wanted to throw God off the throne. And Jesus couldn't allow Lucifer in heaven, so he made a dung heap for those angels. Hell, a trash pile. And he said that those angels would be consumed in that dung heap for an eternity. Well, listen to me. Hell is made for the devil and his angels, not for you and I. But those of us that listen, you see, that's the thing that the devil wants. Guarantee you, God speaks to you in one ear saying, you need to listen to that preacher. You need to get right with God. You need to come to Christ. And I guarantee in the other ear, the devil saying, no, what will people think? Or no, I'd have to change this or that. That's the devil's whole plan. He wants to hurt God, and the most important way he can hurt God is to get people to go to hell with him. He's going to hell. Now, again, those of us that resist God, turn down salvation, won't accept Christ as our Savior, will be cast into that trash heap for an eternity. Now, we can't get to heaven on our own. No man is born into this world in the image of God. We're not in the image of God. And that's why Cain murdered Abel. That's why we have so much war. People say they're going to end war. Never. The trials in the Middle East, and I believe they're coming to a head. Just think, crazy people with a nuclear bomb. That's been going on since the time of Christ and before. In fact, you want a little prophecy? God said it would. We're not in the image of God. Only a fool would say that. The only way we can gain that image and go to heaven is to be saved. I'm about through. But I want to tell you how to be saved. The first thing you got to know is you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. That's you and me. It's everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've preached on this the last couple Sundays, and I've pointed out we're all liars. If I were talking to you personally and I'd say, have you ever lied? You'd have to say, yes, I've lied. I'd have to say, yes, I've lied. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. All have sinned. That's the first thing you have to know to be saved and go to heaven. And then the second is that the wages of sin is death. Now, we've preached about that all morning. Because we're sinners, we can't go to heaven because we're not in the image of God. No sin's going to be in heaven. Heaven's perfect. The wages of sin is death, hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You say you've preached a hard sermon. Yes, I want you to see the results of rejecting Christ. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus died for you that you can go to heaven. You don't have to work to go to heaven. There's nothing you can do. Some people think, well, if I get baptized, now I believe in baptism, or if I partake in communion, I believe in communion, but it's not going to get you to heaven. Nothing will get you to heaven except trusting Christ. He died for you. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God commended his love toward us. He loved us so much in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? People say, I don't like to be called a sinner. We're a sinner. And we deserve death and hell. You say, I didn't like that sermon. Well, I'm being an honest doctor. I don't want you to pretend. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ died for you. And when he died, he took all the sins of all the world upon himself. That if we trust him as a Savior, we'll be saved. In Romans 10:9, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Does that say keep the Ten Commandments? No. Does it say join the church? No. Does it say live a good life? No. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's God speaking again. And he kind of reiterates it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's clear and plain. You say, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I'm glad Jesus died for my sins. That's all you have to, that's all, that's it. The Bible goes on in verse 13 and says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that easy? You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be good. I like to point out that sprinkled all in this auditorium are people that were drunkards and wife beaters and I'd say the worst type you could be, and they're saved now, and God's bringing them to heaven, and then God gives them strength to conquer their sin. It's not being good. It's realizing you're a sinner. You deserve hell, but Jesus died for you. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Without salvation, your only hope is hell, where the worm dieth not, where you would cry out with that man, just one drop of water. I've been here for hundreds of years. Where he said he's tormented in this flame, a place described by God as a lake of fire, a place just out there where there's a great gulf fixed where nobody will get out. Let me close with this illustration. There was a Christian geologist who once said he believed that we live just a few miles from hell. Now, we know that under this earth, there's a livid inferno of flame. It's held in compression. But every once in a while, it breaks out in the form of a volcano. If you are a little older, you know about Mount St. Helens. It all came out, killed everything, and there's an active one in Hawaii. It spews out lava, killing all human life in its path. towns have been destroyed. It's a fire so hot that it makes lava out of boulders, liquid fire. Now, I believe this is a small glimpse of hell squeezing out of the earth. And what I'm begging you to do is turn from hell and turn to God. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved, God says. He also says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Just reach out. Jesus Christ is saying, here's salvation. I died to give it to you. See, I don't believe a good God would send somebody to hell. Listen to me. A good God loved you so much that he gave his son to be beaten and spit on and hated and crucified. And you're going to turn your back on him and say, a good God won't send me to hell? A good God holds salvation out to you. God loves you so much, he sent his son to die. If you reject his sacrifice, he will send you to hell. He tells you that. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. If everybody stay in here, if you'd pray.